I don't know, that first verse, I was nervous. But we'll see if I get their permission to do that again or not. But I appreciate their patience. Good to worship the Lord, isn't it? It is indeed. It's good to see everyone here tonight and worship the Lord with you. Looking forward to our study in the Word that we have together. We talked the last couple of weeks about God's covenant of grace. And if you remember, a covenant is an agreement between two parties. That's what a covenant is. In this instance, it's the, we could say, the elect, more than anything, the chosen people of God, and Jehovah, the Lord God himself. But how can there be peace between sinful man and the holy God? Well, there's only one way. Remember what we said, it's a covenant of grace. Covenant of grace, where the Lord purposes to redeem his people when they are yet dead in their trespasses and sins. But the big question we want to answer tonight, how is grace imparted to us? How do we receive that grace? You see, I think that about every single denomination out there of Christianity loves the word grace. Everybody does. There's a lot of churches out there singing Amazing Grace that might have a completely different view on what grace is than us. We like the word. We want to sing about it. We want to claim that grace of God is our blessing. Where we differ is where the grace of God comes to us from. How do we receive it? How this covenant of grace came about and was fulfilled. We can put it that way. Many believe that we've received the grace of God by the rituals of the church, that God has given the church, and by the Mass, by baptism, by the different whatever religious rituals or works that the church institutes, we receive the grace of God. That's not grace by the definition of the word. The word grace means unmerited favor. So it can't be us doing a good work. And I can tell you right now, grace is not God saying, I'm going to shove the sins under the rug. I'm just going to look the other way. I'm going to ignore those sins. For we've seen that in God's perfect righteousness, he cannot do that. The covenant of grace requires a mediator. It requires somebody that can bring sinful man to peace with holy God. And we're going to see tonight, our message this evening is that the only mediator that there can be, the only hope of God's grace that there can be upon us is through his Son, Jesus Christ. I have the article. This is Article 8 of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith that we are looking at tonight. And the first paragraph of that article says, it pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be mediator between God and man, the prophet, priest, and king, head and savior of his church, the heir of all things, and judge of the world, unto whom he did from all eternity give a people to be his seed, and to be by him in time redeemed, called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. So that's the article that we're looking at. Now I know in religion today, in the world today, the popular thing is to accept other people's views as credible as your own. I mean, that's politically correct. That it's wrong for me to judge other people and say my way, my religion is the only way. I've got to accept, hey, all streams go to the same ocean. Whatever you call God, well, it must be the same God. However you want to come to him, well, it must be acceptable. I think the Pope has even come out, and maybe I shouldn't put it on a recording because I'd probably misquote him or something, but I've heard that he's come out and said even an atheist can make it to heaven if they're true to their belief. Well, the message of the Scriptures, I'll put it on the screen here for you, plain and simple. I love this verse. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. One, that is the man, Christ Jesus. If we sacrifice that, we sacrifice the heart of our faith. We might as well throw out the whole Bible if we're going to sacrifice that truth. Paul says in Galatians, That's another gospel, which is not a gospel. What he means is it's not, that is a totally different message of good news, but it's not really good news when you add anything or take anything away from Jesus Christ. So tonight we're going to consider why this is, why Jesus Christ can be the only mediator that brings wicked man to peace with the Holy God. So let's talk about the requirement of a mediator. Let's talk a little bit about what a mediator is. In the world, when an issue goes to mediation, we've heard that term, something goes to mediation. There is a person that is in the middle of two parties that's trying to get each of those two parties to make some concessions so they can bring them together. That's the way we think of a mediator. The workers want better wages and less hours. That's what the workers want. The boss, he wants to make maximum profit. He wants to be able to be successful in his business. As long as they're at odds and there's a strike going on, no one's happy. So here comes an arbitrator, gets them to both sacrifice a little bit so they each achieve most of their goals and everybody is somewhat happy. In the world, that's mediation. That's kind of the way we picture it. Everybody gives a little so they can have some kind of success. Well, when we come to the spiritual issue, that doesn't work. You see, there's a problem. God's holiness cannot be diminished. He cannot let anything slide when it comes to his laws. No mediator is going to talk God out of holiness, going to lower God's standards. Why? Because he wouldn't be God. He is the righteous, perfect, holy God that cannot look upon iniquity, as it says in Habakkuk. He hates all workers of iniquity, as it says in the book of Psalms. But on the other side, we have man who fell in Adam. And now they are wholly inclined to evil. There is this rift of sin that has come between man and God. My friend, that's a great rift. That's a great gulf that's between man and God. When Adam sinned, you say it was just one little sin. Well, there was a great gulf that immediately came where nothing Adam could ever do could bridge that gap, could erase what he'd done. We get the idea of them sowing fig leaves to hide their nakedness. That kind of gives us a picture of man's attempt to hide his sins and to cover it up before God, but it utterly failed. Man can't do it. But not only that, we all fell in Adam, and now all men are wholly inclined to evil. So we don't just have one little transgression. We come into this world constantly sinning against God, constantly failing. Each of us, well, we have countless sins, and each one of them creates an infinite rift between us and God. But here's the real, if you want to really drive it home how lost man is, we don't want to get across the rift. So it's not merely that sin has caused a problem. Men don't want to get to God. And God will not cross that rift to man. So those two sides cannot meet. Left to ourselves, there's no way. So here's the problem. When we apply the world's religion to it, and what we see is we apply all of the beliefs that man has come up with, everyone saved one belief fails. Because all of these others, while they're looking to something in man, or they're to get across that gap of sin, or they're looking to lower the standard of God so he comes across that gap of sin to us. That's what man wants us to do. We have, we'll just say, put it this way, we have the law. And we think we can get to God by the law. The Jews, they were trusting in their ceremonial law. That they could, being children of Abraham, following all the commandments in Scripture as detail-oriented as they could, that they could somehow bridge that gap by the law, that it could be their bridge that gets them to God. And if you look today, the Muslim belief, the Mormon belief, the Buddhist belief, the Catholic belief, all these denominations of Christianity, so many of them, that's exactly what they're seeking to do. They have maybe a different idea what the law is, but they're trying to, by their works, their obedience, their religion, get across that gap. But you see what direction the arrows are pointing when it comes to that law. That doesn't draw us to God. It drives us further apart, the law does. Romans 3:20 tells us, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But, of course, we're here tonight because I didn't say all religion, but all but one believe. There is hope because Jesus Christ is a sufficient mediator. I want you to look in your Bibles, get you to turn a little bit, Genesis chapter 28. And here is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ as our mediator. And I think one of the first passages of Scripture that really brings across his mediatorial work for us. This is Jacob, the deceiver, taking advantage of his brother, running for his life, has sought to kind of find the promise of God his own way. He's utterly failed. And in Genesis chapter 28, verse 11, he's kind of hit rock bottom. He's having to run for his life. His brother's seeking after him. And we read in verse 10, and Jacob went out of Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, into thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What had Jacob done at that point in his life to earn such a blessing? Let me tell you, Jacob had not figured out a way to get to heaven and find peace with God. There was a blessing because there was a ladder set up on earth that stretched into the presence of the Lord. And by that ladder, up and down the ladder, came the angels symbolizing the blessing in the hand of God upon that man. You say, well, what's the ladder? Well, you know what? Jesus himself tells us what the ladder is. He interprets that passage in John chapter 1. Nathanael comes to him in awe that Jesus saw him and knew him when he hadn't even met Jesus. But Jesus says to him in John chapter 1, verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is that ladder set up on earth, stretching to the heavens, upon which the blessings of God flow upon man. God's hand is upon us, not as a mere pardoned sinner, not as just a lowly servant. No, Jesus brings us to peace with God so that we are a beloved child, and he is our loving Heavenly Father. That's the mediatorial work of Christ. It's an awesome thing, isn't it? But our focus particularly, I'm going to take a little bit of time tonight and focus. It sounds wonderful, but why is it that only Jesus can be that ladder? Why is it that only Jesus can bring us to that place of peace with God? Why is it that where all these others have failed, Jesus is a successful mediator and worthy of hope, and we can go out into the world today and we can proclaim him that way? Well, we want to lay hold. Maybe it sounds simple, but we need to lay hold of these truths, not let them go and stand for them in the world today as Christians. So this is important, even if you've heard it many times over. Why is Jesus the only mediator? Well, number one, he is elect of God. Now, we see that word elect, and we often think of believers. Believers are very often called the elect. You know what the word elect means? It means chosen. We're chosen of God before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, as it says in Ephesians. We are his chosen people. Well, Jesus is chosen, not chosen that God the Father would save Jesus. Jesus is chosen of the Father to be the mediator. And of course, the Son chose to be that mediator too, we can say. But Isaiah 42 verse 1, we see Jesus spoken of in this sense. a prophecy of his coming. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That's speaking of Christ. He is that elect. And I just want you to lay hold of this. God is holy, glorious, worthy of all honor and all obedience. We are his creatures. We are not his equals. We are not even just a little lower on the totem pole. He is infinitely glorious. We're infinitely unworthy. We deserve the depths of hell. That anybody is saved, it's only by God's unconditional, wondrous love. I bring that out because I want to bring this across to you. As that's the case, we do not get to choose how we're going to come to God. We do not get to choose what mediator we want to have. We don't get to make the rules. Truly, it would be just for God to cast us all away. It's amazing that he has chosen to save his people, but he has purposed that there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he has not any other elect, any other way. As Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So this is point number one. Why do I say Jesus is the only mediator between God and man? Because God says so, and God has the right to say so. Because what God says is all that matters, and that's what God says. So simply put, God hasn't provided any other way. But we can also talk about the sufficiency of Jesus to be our mediator. Why Jesus can be our mediator. I want to look at paragraph 2. And if you have your books, you can look at it. But I have it here on the screen, if this will come up for me. It's a little bit longer paragraph, but I want to read it. I want you to think about these words. I know sometimes we read this was written in the 1700s. And takes a little more focus. It's not in our layman's terms, but there's a lot of powerful statements here that we're laying hold of. It says this, the Son of God, the second person of the in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance and equal with him, who made the world, who upholdeth and governeth all things he hath made, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. It goes on to say, being conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit coming down upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowing her, and so was made of a woman of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of Abraham and David, according to the Scriptures, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion. Which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Now that was a lot. And maybe your brain is still trying to process everything we just read. But we're going to talk about it. I'm going to summarize it for you. The first thing that they're saying there, and the Scriptures definitely teach, is that Jesus is and was fully God, not lacking in any aspect of divine power and glory. Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And of course, that's speaking of Christ. Colossians 2:9 tells us, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness. He's not given some of the attributes of God. He's not merely a man with the hand of God upon him. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So being one with the Father, Jesus had a complete knowledge of the Father and a perfect unity with the Father and a perfect love for the Father. Being divine, the Son of God, he was of infinite worth. So, though he was just one man, he was able to be a sufficient substitute for an innumerable multitude of men. Perfect man, you could say, maybe they could die for one man, but the perfect God can die for all his people. He has infinite worth. But very importantly, of course, Jesus is divine, but he's also man. It talked about those two distinct but complete natures that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He must not just be divine, he must be man. He could not be of Adam's sinful race and be born with the curse of sin that we're born with. Otherwise, he'd be unworthy. But we read in that article, and we see in Scripture, conceived of the Holy Ghost. He had a human mother, and he was flesh and blood, body and soul as you and I are. Though he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, he was still fully man. And we need to lay hold of that. And the Gospels go into detail to reveal this to us. You know, it's interesting, you see both those attributes. You see his perfect wisdom. Sometimes you see his omnipotence. You see how he looks into the heart of men and he knows them. We see his control over his creation. So we see his glory, like at the transfiguration. We see that the deity and glory revealed in him, and that humanity is, as it will, just that veil that was hiding it peeled back for the disciples. So we can't deny he's God. And yet there are other times we see he's tired. He sits down on a well. We see that he has emotion. We definitely see on the cross that he felt pain. We see that he knew a dependence, willing dependence, on his heavenly Father. So Jesus had no sin nature, and I don't think it's right for us to say that, because we cannot apply a sin nature to God. He was not, again, of Adam's cursed race, conceived of the Holy Ghost. So he did not have Satan, he says, has nothing in me. But he did, being a man, endure the testing of Satan's attacks. We think about the wilderness temptation. We think about all the attacks of Jesus' enemies. Very importantly, he knew what the sorrow and agony of the cross was all about. And that's essential. If man's going to be brought to peace with God, he needs a true representative. He needs somebody that is acquainted with all that we face, with the challenge of the law that's set before us, and the challenge of living and obeying that law as a man, but also to endure the real pain and the real suffering for the failure of his people to keep that law. And Jesus, in his humanity, endured that in a full extent. One other aspect of this I want to give you, and that's of headship. Romans chapter 5:18 tells us, therefore, as by the offense of one, that's speaking of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You know, it's kind of a mind-boggling thought, and to our human nature, sometimes it's almost insulting until we really lay hold of it, but we were sinners before we were ever born. Because Adam was a representative of the human race. And he was given a command, and he failed that command, and when he sinned against God, all the human race, we were a sinner in Adam before we were ever born. Of course, we came into this world with the sin nature, and we've lived in sin. But that representative, that head of mankind, that father of mankind, Adam, failed. Well, Jesus is called the second Adam. As the first head, the first man failed to take dominion, failed to obey God, failed the law. Here is another man born under the law, the head of his people who would fulfill it and accomplish all the Father's desire in their stead and suffer for their sins. And that's Jesus Christ. Jesus is God and man. I want to stress to you, I've already mentioned this, he's not part God, part man. That wouldn't do. He could not be a man simply invested with the Spirit of God and still be perfect and of infinite worth to pay for our sins. He must be fully God. But he couldn't be just one who was God appearing as a man. He had to take upon himself our nature that he might be our representative. So here are two complete and distinct natures in Jesus Christ. I don't understand. You know, I think people deny it. They want to deny it for various reasons, but a lot of reasons people want to deny what this is called is a hypostatic union. It's a nice big word for you. Somebody asks you, what did Brother Brown preach on? Well, he talked about the hypostatic union. I'll sound smart if you tell people that. But we struggle to understand it. How could he be fully God and fully man at the same time? How could these two natures dwell in the same man and not be merged together and he be less God because he's man or less man because he's God? How could he be omnipotent, omniscient, immutable, glorious God and yet suffering and humbling, obedient man? But I can only tell you the scriptures teach that he was, and it's essential that he was. John 1:14 tells us the Word was made flesh, not appeared flesh. Not that he ceased to be God, but he was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's an essential doctrine, whether we can understand it or not. And it teaches us Jesus being God and being fully man, why he's worthy to be that mediator that brings his people to peace with God. Why he can do it. But there's a final point I want to give you, and that is that Jesus is faithful. You see, it's one thing to talk about the doctrine and say, well, Jesus must be God, he must be man, here's the work that must be done. But the real hope of us is that we look in the Gospels and we see that he fulfilled the work. That it's done. And that's what all these Gospels, all the New Testament is really all about. Jesus humbles himself to be born in a manger, a little baby. We see him knowing his Father and obeying him perfectly, even as a young boy. We see him baptized of John and proclaimed beloved of his heavenly Father. We see him in the wilderness resisting every attack of Satan with infinite power. We see him fulfilling every prophecy of his first coming without fail. We see him accomplishing a multitude of miracles that reveal his divine power. We see him transfigured before his apostles. That veil again of humanity stripped back that they might testify of his glory. We see him submitting to the heavenly Father, even in the Garden of Gethsemane while he sweat drops of blood. We can see his agony as a man, and yet his perfect submission to his Father. We see him humbly handing himself over to his enemies that were just knocked over with his mere words. And we see him enduring the torment of Calvary to the very last, that he might be judged with all of our transgressions until he said, "It is finished." We see him conquering death. As a testimony, he finished that work. And we know that today he is in heaven interceding bodily, the God-man still. He did not cease to be God and man. Today he is still God and man. Isn't that awesome? That when we get to the glories of heaven, we're not just going to see a bright light, some glorious image or apparition. We're going to see a real man. What does he look like? I don't know, but I'll tell you, we will look on him, our glorious God-man. He is our intercessor, our mediator. And what a blessing, he is faithful to fulfill the law, to crush the head of the serpent, to atone for our sins. And he's faithful as our high priest. Hebrews 2:17 tells us, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." What's that saying? It's saying he's a faithful mediator. You can trust. No matter how far you feel you are from God, you can trust in Jesus Christ. Let's look at some applications tonight. Number one, and I never want to cease to do this, even though I know we have faithful members that are here on Sunday nights, and everyone is a professing Christian. I can't see the heart. I know people listen online, watch on TV. We need the gospel in every service. So number one, I say to unbelievers, I pray that you would see the need of Christ. There is a gap between you and God. And you can't bridge it. Man is coming up with all these various ways. There are millions, maybe, or at least tens of thousands of religions that are coming up with a way to find, to make up for our wrongs and to find some kind of peace with our deity. But God is not looking to anything in us to get across that gap. Those that stand before Christ one day and talk about the bridge that they made are going to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Ye that work iniquity." There is no way but one way. Acts 4:12 tells us, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." but Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter how good a person has been, what religion they've accepted, how other people think of them. It's vain if Jesus says, I never knew you. Jesus Christ must be that mediator. But here's the joy. Here's the hope. He is a mediator for all that seek him. You say, how can Jesus Christ be mine? Well, the Bible doesn't ask you to earn Christ. It doesn't demand that you become a great scholar before you can ever attain unto Christ. You don't have to attend a church for 20 years before you attain unto Christ. Repent and believe, and he can be your mediator. Though you've committed the sins of the Apostle Paul, though you're breathing your last breath after a life of sin like the thief on the cross, Jesus can be your mediator. He can bring the greatest of sinners to peace with the holy God. Colossians 2:13 tells us, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. But I want to say one last word about this. Jesus is a mediator for man today. Jesus can be the mediator for the sinner as long as they're in this world, as long as they're in this life. Until their dying breath, there's hope in Christ. But once you breathe that last breath and go out into eternity, well, read the lesson about Lazarus and the rich man. Look at the rich man and torment, begging for a drop of water to be touched on the tip of his tongue. And you'll see Abraham tells him there's a great gulf fixed and no man can pass. There is no mediator for anyone who rejects this gospel and dies in their sins. He needs to be the mediator for the sinner today. For once this life is over, there is no hope. So what a necessity to urgently come to Christ and seek that peace with God through him alone. But I say to the believer, we need to stand for this. Again, Peter says in Acts 4, very, very boldly, that one that sunk under the water that we talked about today, the man of little faith, stands up to the enemies of Christ, stands before the very one that crucified Christ, that hated him, and he said, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The world doesn't want to hear that. Less and less, that's acceptable to the world. Don't step on their toes. Don't tell them their way is wrong. Don't tell them they're a sinner. But the Bible, this is what it teaches. This is truth. And we need to hold to the truth regardless of man's opinion. If we reject this, we make Jesus himself a liar. We need to hold to the teaching of Christ. It's not about my wisdom. It's not about my goodness. It's not about my religion being better than yours and I'm a greater person than you. It is that I believe the Bible. And the Bible teaches that there is one mediator between God and man, only one, that's the man Christ Jesus. We can't surrender that. And as we lay hold of that, and we look at our brethren or our friends and our family and those around us that are involved in religions that are looking to man's works, looking to other ways to get to God, our hearts ought to break for them. And we ought not to be ashamed when the opportunity arrives to point them to Jesus Christ and to say lovingly, but honestly, he's the only mediator. And you can only find peace with God through repentance of sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Lastly, this causes us to sing the praises of our Lord. All of these doctrines kind of lead to this point for us as believers. They ought to have this motivation. Every single message I think I've had in this series ought to lead to this. They suck the pride out of us. They humble us. But they ought to fill us with worship and praise to God as we think that we, unworthy sinners, might have peace with God. Who am I that Jesus Christ would be my mediator? Who am I that Jesus would leave the glories of heaven, counting it not robbery to be equal with God, would make himself, humble himself to become a man? And would humble himself even farther to the cross and take that judgment that I deserved. That I might be purchased not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. How awesome it is that Jesus has brought me to peace with God. One day we're going to see him in glory. every distraction gone, every sinful desire gone. And I'll tell you, we're going to fall before Him. We're going to worship Him. Thou hast redeemed us, we'll sing. But let's sing it today. Let's make that the song of our heart. Let's rejoice in Christ and let's give Him all the glory that is due His name as we lay hold of this wonderful work of our Lord Jesus Christ to be our mediator. How that ought to cause us to joyfully give our offering, to joyfully sing these songs, to want to be with God's people and to draw near to Him and to willingly, not out of duty or any self-righteousness, but willingly offer Him the sacrifice of our lives. What a glorious Savior He is to me. Oh, that we would lay hold of this more and more. The wonder of it. There is a mediator. Only one, but a true mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. What a Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message You've given us tonight. We thank You for our glorious Lord and the work that He has done for us. We thank You for Your love, Your eternal love. Your sovereign love for us as unworthy sinners, that You would give Your beloved Son to be our mediator. Oh, Father, as we lay hold of this truth, may it humble us, remove any self-righteousness and pride, confidence in the flesh, but may it lift up our hearts in worship and adoration of You, and may it increase our faith in You as we think of You now, Father, as our loving Heavenly Father. Through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we can come boldly before Your throne of grace as He is our High Priest. Father, I pray for any unbeliever that is here in our midst. Oh, Lord, that You would do a work in their heart tonight. That they would see that there is a rift there in their sins that they cannot bridge by anything they can do. And it will not go away. It will not be ignored. Sin must be judged. There is only one. And that is Christ. Oh, that You would convict their hearts tonight, but give them that hope and joy that there is a ladder set up on earth that stretches to the very presence, Your very presence, upon which Your blessings flow, and that is the man, the God-man, Your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So stand, please, and turn to hymn number 205, Once for All. Sing the first two stanzas.